Thank you, Father, for your amazing grace that has been given to us so freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that grace indeed had to be free, or it isn't grace. We thank you so much for the goodness you've shown to us by giving us your word, your promises, and to give us your Holy Spirit to seal us, giving your Son to purchase us from the sin debt that we owed. Thank you so much that we're alive tonight, and we give you praise for that tonight. Now we ask that your Spirit would rest with us. We need you tonight. We ask you to open our heart and our eyes to the Word of God, that we might bring glory and honor to you as we learn how to please you, for Christ's sake. Amen. You can be seated just now, and Treble Team, you are dismissed at this time. Hallelujah, Treble Team, you are dismissed. You take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 3. The passage of Scripture we're looking at tonight is going to be about Peter. And I wanted to share with you, Peter is the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Peter wrote an epistle. Apostles write epistles, you know. And in 1 Peter 3, in verse 15, he had made this statement. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I want to share with you a context that Peter lived this very verse. He lived it out. And I want to see if I can share with you as we look tonight at Acts chapter 3, as we see how Peter sanctified the Lord God in his heart. He was ready to give a defense for everyone. That even though they may defame us as evildoers, he said, they may nonetheless know that it was your good conduct. It was not evil conduct. It was not conduct they agreed with, but it was not evil conduct. Let's look, please, at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, when Peter and John, they went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This passage of Scripture shares with us how God creates an opportunity. I have been most excited as I get opportunity to talk with a number of you. You are finding that there are openings to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ that there haven't been before. There's some real opportunities. I'm getting opportunities that I've never had before. And people are not only just having them, I'm not just getting the opportunities, they're listening. And listening with interest about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have known about our religion for a long time, but they haven't known about relationship. And there's a major difference between religion and relationship. Whatever our Lord is doing, in answer to prayer, I believe, God is opening ways for us to talk with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not about gaining members for Edgemont Bible Church. That is about speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. I am convinced He's the Messiah. How about you? I'm convinced that there is no other way to please God than through Jesus Christ. Are you with me there? I'm convinced that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is sufficient to answer every question of every problem of every human being on the face of this planet. Are you with me there? Being convinced of that, brothers and sisters, it's easy to speak about it. Do you know what I'm saying? It's easy to speak about it. It's not a chore, a duty, if you would. We become convinced about who Jesus Christ is. We ask God to open up avenues for us to speak, and He opens them. Here was an opportunity created. I want you to notice this. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set Him aside. Make sure the Lord is what has top priority in your life. Set that aside in order that you might be able to give an answer. I want you to know, what were Peter and John planning to do this day? Where were they going? What were they about? They went to the temple to pray. This is what their day was about. It was the ninth hour of the day. And since that's about 6 o'clock in the morning, we add this 9 hours to that. That's about, what, 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It's the ninth hour of the day. So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, these fellows get up and they are on their way to the temple to pray. And here's what I call an accidental healing. Accidental only because they weren't planning to do it. So I guess I could call it unintentional. But I can't really call it unintentional because they intended to when they saw what was going on. But they didn't get up to go do a healing. They got up to go pray. They had set the Lord apart in their hearts, and this was important to them. So important, it was a part of their day. They were a regular routine. Let's get to the temple, let's pray. We know who Jesus Christ is. We have seen Him. We know He is now in heaven at the Father's right hand. He's making intercession for us. We're coming in His name. We're coming to Him, and He's already told us He would answer anything that we ask. We're abiding in Him, and they had been seeing the great work of God. One day, 3,000 people were added to their number. They have been watching the Spirit of God do things in the lives of the people of Jerusalem that are unbelievable. They have watched miracles taking place. They've watched all kinds of, they've watched the fear of God come over all of Jerusalem. They've seen more and more people turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as the one who is going to be the leader of the coming kingdom of God. Peter is, I guess I could call it, humbly excited. This is a wonderful time. It is the culmination of all the teaching that Jesus had been doing for them. Culmination of all the living Jesus had been doing with them. And now the very thing that they had been empowered to do was taking place in Jerusalem. And they had watched it happen. They were there. Now, if you would, consider they're going up to pray. They're living for the kingdom of God. They're on their way to prayer. They're looking for the kingdom to happen any moment. I want you to notice this. It says that this man who had been lame from his mother's womb, verse 2 tells us, in verse 3 says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now here's something interesting to me. I want you to notice what it says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple. And yet Peter has to say to him, look at us. Here was a man who was looking at anybody, not anybody in particular, just looking at anybody. He saw Peter and John. He asked something from them. But the fact that he wasn't continuing to look at Peter and John shows me the man had expected not too much from Peter and John. He must have been at this temple site begging regularly. And people must have passed him by every day because he wasn't looking intently at anyone. He just looked up, he saw them, so he's looking on to the next person. Here was a man who'd gotten into the routine of living. He was lame, didn't see how he was ever going to get out of it. He'd lost all hope. The only thing he could hope to do was beg for enough that people would have in their hearts of kindness, enough to give to him, so he'd have something. Here was a man in need. He had a need in a lot of different ways. He lost all hope that he could ever do anything else. He'd gotten into a whole pattern of just begging. That was looking to him like what his life was going to be like the rest of his life. Do you know people who are like that? Who've gotten into a routine of living. Maybe they're not sitting somebody's doorstep begging all the time, but they've gotten into a routine of living and they've lost all hope that anything's ever going to be any different. This is what my life is going to be, and I'm just as well to live it as best I can. Not even looking at people anymore. Just seeing faces go by. I wonder what it's like to see people from that level. You ever thought about putting yourself in other people's shoes just for a little while? This man got to see people from a crouch position all the time. Do you know what people look like when you're in a crouch position? Sometimes just for the fun of it, go to Walmart and sit on the floor and see what happens. You know what I'm saying? I know at one point I had hurt my leg to the point that I couldn't get around on it. And crutches, I was making a mess of things. Every place I went seemed like I was knocking something else. So I got in one of those little carts, you know, with the little, it buzzes you all around. It has given me a whole new appreciation for people who are in those carts. Do Do you know how people don't think about you when you're in one of those carts? They really anticipate that you need to get out of their way, not the other way around. I was amazed as I sat there in that cart how I'd have to back up. And you know, it makes that little beeping sound when you back up, so it's obvious when you're backing up. And they wouldn't, I would reach for something and no one would help with the reaching and stuff. And I just wanted to observe what was going on. For then, now it became more an observation point to me. There were a few people that put themselves in my shoes. It's caused me to now, when I'm coming along, I see someone in those carts and I see them reaching for something, never mind. I say, I'll get that. Get it for them. You understand what I'm saying? There needs to be some compassion. And here Peter looked at this man and saw his need. He saw a man who was looking at people every day, just another passerby, just another who's going to do something. The only ones that he'd stop to look at would be the people who'd stop to look at him. And this time the two guys that stopped to look at him said, look at us. They wanted his undivided attention. They had something, or Peter at least had something he wanted to share with this man that would be a life-changing thing. Look at us. Silver and gold I don't have, but I tell you what I do have, I will give you. And he took the man by the hand and raised him up and said, rise and walk in the name of Jesus. And in an action of complete and pure faith, Peter picked that man up, and it says that strength came to his legs instantly. So that the man was now walking and leaping. Now, when it comes to healing, I tell you, that's an amazing thing. Anybody ever hurt a muscle or had one? How long does it take to recover from a hurt muscle? It takes a long, long time. I have pop muscles in my legs. I have pop muscles in my shoulder. It takes a while. Larry Enswider, we saw you walk around with a little sling here for a while. And not too long ago, we had some surgery done there. And I remember it seemed like getting up to here was kind of tough. I believe I saw Trudy Wagner doing the same thing not too long ago, where she also had a sling that she was, and getting her arm above this was most painful. How long do you suppose those muscles of this lame man had been atrophied? How hard do you suppose they had become as he just sat there for all that time? Do you realize what has to take place for this man to be able to walk and run and leap? He had not done that ever in his life. He had been lame from birth. And in that moment, the sovereign creator of the universe put in him the strength, the new. I just think of the cells that had to duplicate, reduplicate, reproduce, of the blood that had to run through there, of the things of the tendons that had never stretched before that have to stretch. What a miracle this was. And that man jumped up, walking, running, and leaping, praising God. Wouldn't you? Do you think that would draw any attention to it? People looked all around and said, hey, isn't that the guy that's been lame all the time? And there's a crowd gathering around as they're hearing this man over here. And I don't know what words he was saying. Aramaic, Hebrew, Koine Greek. Was it just utterances that went something like, yes! Ah! What was he saying? I don't know, but I know this. It was enough that it drew everybody's attention. Come see what's going on. And that's going to raise some questions. God creates opportunities, brothers and sisters. It may not always be a man who was lame walking again, but God is creating opportunities for us all over the place. Little events that take place, it may be a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus. It may be just simply a good counsel or friendship. But God is raising up opportunities for us to speak. How do we answer when we see the opportunities? And that's what really the bulk of this message is about tonight. How to give an answer to the people who ask you. Let's see if we can kind of tear apart Peter's answer. Because what Peter did was not his intent, though it was intentional after he saw the need. And here's what I'm just going to encourage you, first of all. When you see a person's need, what if the first thing you see, ask, What can Jesus do to meet this person's need? Before you look at them and feel just sorry for them, ask, what could Jesus do for this person here? What might Jesus do for this one? Always in our context of living and seeking the kingdom of God first and sanctifying the Lord in our hearts, always think about the Lord first. Always put your mind there first. What could Jesus do? Do you realize that when we don't have the things that we're asking or the things that we need, when there is a need, that defines the parameters with which God's miraculous work is going to take place? It wouldn't be miraculous if we could do it ourselves. It wouldn't be miraculous if it wasn't a need. Do you understand what I'm saying? If it was something we could do ourselves, there'd be no reason to ask God for it. So God gives us ample opportunities when there are things that we obviously cannot do ourselves, in order that we might remember, you need the Lord. Peter saw a need and he met it with faith. He met it asking, what would Jesus do for this individual? What could Jesus do in this individual's life? And we need to be asking a similar question. When we run across people who are having needs, what would Jesus do, or how could Jesus meet this need? Now go on with me as we see. In verse 10 it says, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Remember how Peter had written, sanctify the Lord God in your heart always, that when every man asks you a question, you have an answer for him? Peter was ready with the answer because he had set the Lord apart in his heart. Look at what he says. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Now, why were they looking in amazement? You know, I listened to what Peter said and I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding, Peter. Why were they looking at amazement? Here's a man who's been lame from his birth, who's rising up, walking, running, leaping, and praising God. Why wouldn't they look at some amazement? God had drawn attention to this situation. God was bringing focus on this situation. And Peter asks them that question. Now look, he's asking that question only because he wants to introduce something else in it. Notice he deflects the glory to God. Verses 12 and 13a. Listen to this. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, but when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the holy and just one and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter refused to take credit for it. It wasn't Peter's anyway. Peter deflected glory to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, that gives us a little clue about how to start answering people. First of all, don't accept glory for yourself in anything. If you're going to meet someone's need, only reflect the glory back to the Lord. If God has given you the resources which you can meet someone's need, then deflect that glory back to the Lord. Always speak of the Lord first. That's the way Peter's going to do this. He's going to reflect all that glory back to the Lord. Now look carefully at what he says. Is bringing the focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's God who did this, but let's get more specific. It wasn't just God. That's not all I want you to see. There was something else in it. He says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verse 13, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. He wants to bring all the focus back to Jesus. Look at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. He always brings the discussion back to Jesus. Now, here's something important for us to remember when we are also, as saved people, spirit-filled people, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been convinced, just as Peter had, that the Word of God is sufficient, that Jesus is sufficient. Here's a key to an answer for us as well. When people ask us a question, get it back to the Lord Jesus Christ every time. The answer is not found in ourselves nor in our amazing ability to recall important, pertinent answers to the questions that people are asking. It's to always bring everything back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you remember when we had this presentation, the DVD presentation we had on Sunday night earlier this year, that one of the things that Kirk Cameron and Brother Comfort kept saying, take it back to speak to the conscience of the person, not the intellect of the person. Now, I want you to notice here how Peter is speaking to the conscience of the people here. He's brought all the glory back to Jesus because he wants to make Jesus the focal point of everything. Jesus is the focal point of everything. He's bringing it back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, note also something here. So one of the let's just get these two ideas down. First thing, deflect the glory back to God. Bring God into it, first of all. Make sure you're deflecting all glory to God. Secondly, bring the focus back on our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that Jesus becomes the focus of conversation, not you, not your ability, not your church, not what others think, not philosophies. Bring it back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the focal point of everything in history. Now note this. Verses 13 to 15, he brings out their guilt. If you would, notice this. Verse 13 says, he glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, he's done this. He's brought all the focus back to the Lord Jesus Christ again. He's wanting to make sure they understand that it is Jesus who brought this man back to life. It is Jesus that I'm giving this cup of cold water in. It's Jesus that I'm doing whatever it is I'm doing. It's Jesus who's the focal point. He's brought it back to that, but he's also shared with them their guilt regarding Jesus. Now, he could share it more easily with them. This is a very live and raw situation that's been taking place in Jerusalem. This has been the conversation point in Jerusalem for quite some time now. This Lord Jesus Christ and what had happened during the Passover, that this Jesus had been crucified, but the word was out that Jesus was alive from the dead. This is a point that is very current with them. Everybody knows what's going on. Now, Peter, taking advantage of what the Lord had done, and the work the Lord had done in that situation, is pointing them back to the Lord Jesus Christ and helping them see their guilt in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. That must also be what we're doing. People must know what their guilt is about. They have to know what happened. They have to know that they're lost and have offended God, or it doesn't help them. Grace is not grace if you don't know you have a need for it. Here, he's going to point that out to them. Now, I want you to notice something. He didn't just point out their guilt. He pointed out the power of faith in Christ, and he pointed to God's grace. Look at verse 17, if you would. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Look at that. Yes, you're guilty, but you're guilty because you did it in ignorance. And the guilt of your ignorance, our Lord is going to deal with. You did it without good knowledge. You did this thing without understanding what's really going on. You did this in ignorance. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who wrote of himself that he was thrilled with the grace of God because God's grace had saved him when he was chief among the sinners. And then he said, and yet I did it in ignorance. I didn't have all the information. I reacted emotionally to something. I was reacting because I thought it was going to hurt my faith. I reacted to what was going on there. We thought that this Jesus was doing something wrong, and that's why we crucified him. We thought he was saying the wrong things. Our leaders had told us he was saying the wrong things. Our leaders had called him a blasphemer. But he did it in ignorance. And they were ignorant, were they not? Can I just tell you this? Many people are very ignorant of what's going on. It's not because they're stupid. It's because they don't have adequate information. That's what ignorant really means. Without knowledge. Without information. And before we get too upset with people, let's deal with them as people who are first of all ignorant. That they don't have all the facts. They don't have all the information necessary. You say, well, sure, the people I know have all the information. They've been brought up as Christians. I just want to remind you this. the people they're talking to here had been brought up as Jewish people expecting a Messiah. The Messiah had come, and they had been hearing now for well over 50 to 60 days. And that's got to be now on to 3 or 4 months by the time this thing is taking place. They've been hearing that Jesus is alive, and they've been watching people coming back and forth to the temple who are totally changed people. They are new creatures. They are behaving differently. These people also were in an environment where that information was available. But just because information is available doesn't mean you know it. For instance, let me just give you an illustration here. How do you know that there are computers in this world today? How do you know that there is an internet out there? How many of you use it? Some of you. How do you understand what the internet's about? Yeah, Jeff. Got a few people who understand what the internet's about. I don't. You know what that's called? Ignorance. I am without knowledge about what it's about. I take advantage of it when I know what I'm doing. But I know when Daniel McIntosh was here, my favorite word was, Daniel, I don't know what this is. What's there now? Don't know. It's up on the screen. You better come tell me what it is. And Daniel would come in and tell me what it is. I have changed since then. I now say, Deanna, I don't know what's on the screen here. What does this mean? And if there's somebody else I can call, I'll gladly call them. I am ignorant. I'm not stupid. I'm just without adequate information to understand what's going on. See what I'm saying? There are a number of people who have been around all the information for a long time. But truthfully, they're ignorant of it. They've never seen it put together. They've never understood what it's really all about. They've been content to listen to someone else tell them this is what your faith is about, and they have it as something in their hip pocket. But they haven't known Him. And the goal of our preaching is that they might know Him. They might know Jesus. You see, Jesus is the truth. And the truth can cure ignorance. The truth can set people free. The truth can give people a whole new load of understanding for the information they've been surrounded with. And Peter's got some compassion with the people. Yes, he's straightforward and say, you crucified Him. It was you who did it. But I know even now you did it in ignorance. You did it because you didn't understand. You didn't know what was going on. Can you see how compassionate God was on a whole group of people here? It wasn't just compassion He's showing on a lame man. It's a compassion He's showing on a group of people who were around that lame man. He wants them to see, I've got something to say. Listen. I've got something to say. And if He had to take a man that they've been seeing every day, who had just become pretty much a home blind situation, you see him, you walk on. You see him, you walk on. How many times do you suppose people had passed by this man? He's not looking at them, and they're not looking at him. He's just part of the fixtures. He's like another one of the plants. Now, that fixture had come to life. God's drawing attention to that. In order that He might get attention of people. Do you see how much compassion God has on people? These were people who were guilty of the death of Christ. And He could have let them just go on in their ignorance. Just go on in their guilt. But He did something through Peter that would draw their attention and draw the focal point back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter understood the principle. Bring them back to Christ. Bring them back. He's not going to criticize their faith, their religion. He's going to bring them back to Christ. Now note what He goes on to say. After He had done so, notice the point of eschatology, of prophecy in the situation. Some people say sometimes, why do you people talk about prophecy so much? Prophecy this, prophecy that, prophecy this, prophecy that. Why don't we stop that? I mean, nobody knows, nobody can know. I think it all happened before, da, 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 da. Listen to what He does. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Peter takes them right back to the Old Testament scriptures and reminds them that God had already said that Jesus must suffer. God had already said that the Messiah would suffer. That's prophecy. And he's going to show them now how that prophecy has been fulfilled. Here's what God has done to fulfill that prophecy. Go on with me. He points out the Christ is in the plan of God. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. He's looked back here and said, you've heard it, you've known it, everything. Now, this Christ that we're talking about, this Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus who's caused this man to stand right now, is the one foretold by all the prophets. This is not some new plan that opened up. This is not just some guy who, like many of the other zealots, has now come up to overthrow the Romans. This one is in line with all of the prophecies that have taken place since the beginning. This is the promised Messiah. This is the one you've been looking for. This is the one the fathers heard about. This is the one the prophets spoke about. Now go on with me, because he invites them to Christ. Let's look at the invitation. Now, if I can say this, we are told that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador goes to live in a foreign country and he represents the home country to that kingdom. He represents the terms of the home country to the foreign country. He presents to them, here's the terms of our economic development. Here's the terms of what we're willing to offer you as far as civil rights. Here's what we're offering to you. Here's what we're saying is necessary for us to continue our ambassadorship with you. Peter is an ambassador. Each one of you are ambassadors. You are living in a foreign country. You are citizens of heaven. That's where your first citizenship is supposed to be. You are an ambassador to the United States of America. You are living in America as a representative of the King of Kings to offer to people living in the United States of America the terms of peace that the King of Kings has said are going to take place. These are the terms he will accept. Go on with me. Here, as the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ambassador of heaven, he speaks. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, I want to stop right there just for a moment. That's the peace terms. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. He's wanting to point out that Jesus Christ has died for sins. He's telling us to change our mind about what we thought about God, to change our mind about what we thought about the future, to change our mind about what we think about ourselves, and instead look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be converted. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him in faith that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out totally. We remind ourselves that every time we take the Lord's table, sin's been blotted out totally. I don't have an account with God right now that's not paid in full. I have as a balance sheet in my account with God right now the full righteousness of Christ. Not because of what I did, but through faith in the one who died for me. Where at one time I was in debt to God, Jesus Christ paid that debt, wiped it out, gave me a zero balance, and then exchanged through the resurrection his righteous life for my sinful life and gave me not a zero count now, but the account that reads the full righteousness of Christ. The terms of peace that are offered by the ambassador of Christ is this. Repent, turn to Christ, that your sins might be blotted out completely. The King is willing, even at this point, to blot out every sin, even the one in which you shouted, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man be king over us. Even that one is blotted out. That's the terms. Now, I want you to notice with me here. Those of you who are going to be with us for our study on Wednesday nights on the kingdom of God, look here what he said. And see how the preaching of the kingdom and eschatology or prophecy, last things, play into it. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Now think, what's he saying when he said that? He may send Jesus Christ. What has to be true about Jesus Christ before he can make this statement? He has to be alive. Jesus Christ has to be alive. So he's pointed back right to the resurrection once again. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, and God is planning to send him back. Why is Jesus coming back? To establish his kingdom. To establish his kingdom. And that was a future event to these people here. It's called the times of refreshing, the restoration of all things, when all things are going to be brought back into their proper relationship to God and his Christ. And he said, repent and be converted. Your sins being blotted out, God will bring the times of refreshing. God will bring back Jesus Christ as the King, and we will have the kingdom we had been promised. That's why it's important. I'm understanding more and more that's what the preaching of the kingdom of God was about. They were talking about the coming of the kingdom, not just going to heaven. Not just about going to heaven when you die. Friends, I think that though that's the ultimate, that's where we finally are going to wind up, the bulk of the scriptures talk about the kingdom of God, not about heaven. I love talk about heaven, but honestly, there's very little about what that eternal state is going to be like. But there's a lot about what's before that eternal state. I know that Jesus has said in 1 Corinthians 15:24 that Jesus is going to take the kingdom that he has when he has put down that final enemy, when he's finally put down death, when death will be done as a thing on this planet. He's going to take that kingdom and deliver it back to the Father, and the whole thing is going to be drawn up into the eternal Godhead, into the eternal realm of God Almighty. That's heaven. But there's a kingdom before that. And it was that kingdom that these people were preparing for. It was that's what we were looking for. I've come to understand so much more now. That was why the Romans thought of Christians as traitors with treason and sedition. Here's why. Christians were arrested and persecuted and killed because of treason. Because of sedition. And the only way that could have happened was because the Christians were preaching about an additional kingdom that was coming. A kingdom that would do in the Roman Empire. And they saw the Christians. Just imagine if what we had was Islamic preachers preaching every day all around the United States. There's a coming kingdom. The United States is done for. We're soon going to have the kingdom of Muhammad going to be right here. How would you feel about the people with that message? Good? Poor? Do you understand that that's what some of them were hearing with the Christians? They were hearing Christians talk about this kingdom and a king who was the greatest king ever and whose kingdom was going to be forever. It was going to be an everlasting kingdom. It wasn't just going to be a few brief days of a Roman Empire. This thing was going to do the Roman Empire in and all other empires. And of all things, the Jewish people were going to be in charge. It was going to be a Jewish kingdom. No wonder they arrested him. No wonder they put him under the knife, burned him, did whatever they could with him. They saw him as traitors. They were talking about a kingdom. Now, the Romans were right and they were wrong. The Romans also saw what Christians did when Christians gathered together as some sort of cannibal service. Because they were hearing that when they were in there, they were eating the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ they were drinking. To them, that sounded cannibalistic. And they weren't sure. Some of the old writings say they weren't sure whether they were eating children or what they were doing. Gross misunderstanding of what was going on with the Christians. And yet, some of the writings indicate that when they were arrested, they said, we know this. If you arrest one of them, you have to arrest them all. Before they love each other so much that when you start to arrest one, that one steps in front and says, no, take me instead. Take me instead. And each time you would try to arrest one, they kept saying, take me instead. Take me instead. They kept noting that the Christians sure were good folk. It was a shame they were such traitors. You see where we're coming from? There was a kingdom they were looking for. And here, he's talking about that kingdom. He's saying, trust Jesus, that he may send Jesus Christ, verse 20 says, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus is merely the fulfillment of everything that's happened since the fall. Everything. Jesus is the focal point of it. From the time of Genesis 3:15, where the evangel was first presented, that though you have sinned and though you have been against God, the seed of the woman will one day rise up and crush the head of the adversary. There will be a new kingdom come. There will be a new reign of God. Things will one day be restored as they ought to be restored. And that became the preaching you see here in Acts chapter 3. Go on with me, Father. He says in verse 22, as he talks about the priority here that goes on, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in you, your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now note Peter, as he speaks here of the priority of the Jewish people. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter wants them to know that Jesus is not just another religious hero. He is the Messiah. He is the one that fulfills everything that God the Creator has said from the fall on. And all of the prophets have testified to this. Brothers and sisters, our faith is not based on reality and truth. This is not pie-in-the-sky wishes. The truth is, we are having a faith that is based on the solid word of our Creator, of the Creator of every human being, a Creator of the earth upon which every human being lives, of the air that every human being breathes. This message is a blessing for all nations, but it had to, of necessity, come to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And that priority remains the same. We need to be speaking to the Jew first and to the Gentile, not neglecting any Gentile. But the Jewish people are a key in the reformation of all things. Jewish people will one day be restored. It's important for us to pray for the peace of Israel, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for God's people, the Jewish people. It's important for us to do that. Yes, many of them are God deniers. That's true. But they need to be converted. And we need to pray that the peace will take place. Those terms will be accepted. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified in their midst. So as you're speaking to people, look for the opportunities that God has given you. God created opportunities. God created this opportunity. That man had been there a long time. It was just a household furnishing. But he came to life. And God had created that opportunity. Look for the opportunities that God is creating for you. And when that opportunity arrives, remember, deflect the glory away from yourself. Reach out to meet that individual's need. When that need is met, deflect the glory from yourself. Bring the focal point of the conversation back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be able to introduce to them their guilt and show them the grace of God. That even though they're guilty, they did so in ignorance. And God is having compassion on them even now and is calling people to repent and be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. That the times are refreshing. Might come. Now, I understand that many times God has brought his gospel in areas where there is rough times for people, where there's not necessarily economic great privileges, where he has brought into areas where there's a lot of suffering, he has brought the good news of Jesus Christ. And that has changed the attitude of people. It's changed a lot of things in those areas. Now, listen. Sometimes when you're speaking to people who are very comfortable, it's hard for them to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard to look for times refreshing when you've got so many refreshing things going on in your life already. And there are wonderful things in this country, are there not? I get amazed sometimes when I just look at catalogs and see all the things that are available for people. hunting shoes. Who would think there's a much, you put a pair of boots on, you have a pair of boots. No. Oh, there's hunting boots of every variety that are fully water resistant or that are water repellent, that have Gore-Tex in them so that your feet are always warm. If they're not warm enough, here's a foot warmer that'll go inside there so that when you are hunting, you can turn with your little battery on, you can turn your foot warmer on. All of that's available in the country. There are wonderful things available. And sometimes it's hard to talk about seasons of refreshing to a people who are not weary. Sometimes having the good temporal things of life blinds you from the wonderful eternal benefits of knowing Christ. Look to God to create the opportunities for you to find the people who are in the position to see why Jesus would be such a blessing. You follow me? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is to us. We ask just now that you would use our speech, our lives, our everything, that we might bring glory to the Christ who gave Himself for us. We love you, Lord, and we love what you're doing in our lives. We ask that you would continue this great work. Now, Father, we're asking that you open opportunities for us to see miraculous things done in Jesus' name, that we might have opportunity to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and draw the focus of attention back to the Lord Jesus Christ again. Glorify your Son and glorify yourself in the Metro East, in the areas that we live, our neighborhoods and all around, Father. We want to thank you for that again. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Well, any announcements that need to be made just now? Al, what have I overlooked, brother? Here's an opportunity for you to just go visit some people and share with them. Somebody said, I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know. Here's what you can say. You knock on the door. When they come to the door, say, hi, I'm from the Edgemont Bible Church, and I know you visited with us on such and such day. We want to give you this apple pie and say thank you for coming. Now, would you say that with me, please? So we knock on the door. They come to the door and say, what do you want? What do you say? Hi, I'm from the Edgemont Bible Church. We saw that you visited with us on such and such date. You don't say such and such date. I know somebody sure as the world is going to go, I don't know, such and such date. That's what I was told to tell you. Okay? But give them whatever the date was. It's right there on the thing, okay? And say, we'd like for you to have this apple pie. As we say, thank you for visiting with us. Now, right away, somebody's going to say, what if they ask, come on in. I'd like to know all about your church. What am I supposed to say? Don't worry about it. If you are scared and petrified and you say, I don't know what to say, just say, could I take your name and number and I'll have Al get in touch with you. Right? Isn't that right, Brother Al? Amen. You know what your church is about. You know what your faith is about. If you get an opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ, then share Christ. You don't have to say, oh, I've got this wonderful gospel presentation. At least share your testimony. Tell people how you got saved. Just tell them thank you. Most of the time, they may not even ask you to come in, but if they do, have a friendly conversation. Use this basic rule. How would you want to be treated if somebody came to your door? What would you want done? What would you want said? How would you want to be talked to? And talk to them the same way. Fair enough? Okay, any other announcement, Al? Any sign-ups we need to get going?
And there isn't a sign up, but I want the men to remember that Saturday is men's prayer breakfast.
It's coming Saturday, men's prayer breakfast. Not a sign up for it, but remember that, fellas, if you would, please. All right? Anything else? Anybody know of any other announcements or things that I may have overlooked? Just as a reminder again, Brett and Megan are Dempsey are looking to go to Bangladesh. They've already got things in line to go to Bangladesh. If you'd like to help and give them support as they go, praise the Lord. That would be great. I've been also told to tell you that if you give a gift and it comes in over the amount that they need to go to the trip, the balance of that then will be going to the hospital itself. In other words, the missions team is not looking to profit from the situation. The gifts with that come in over what the need of Brent and Megan is. And that's not unusual for you to be that kind of generous people, that sometimes it comes in over what is the need. That the gift that's over that amount will go then to the hospital. So that's the Memorial Christian Hospital there in Malamgad. All right. Let's stand and be dismissed together. Father, indeed, it's in the name of Jesus that we thank you so much for the kindness you've shown to us in redeeming us from our sins, buying us back, and promising a brilliant future to us. Thank you so much that we have a home in heaven. Now, Father, we recognize there are people all of the Metro East that do not have a home in heaven. They do not know about the Messiah. Oh, they've been living around the world of information, Father, but they don't have understanding. So we're asking in Jesus' name, grant them understanding. And grant to us boldness and courage in the Holy Spirit, for we know you'll give us the words to say at that time. Just grant that we might have the courage to open our mouth and speak. Thank you for what you're going to do and the way you're going to do it. Our faith rests in you, not in ourselves, not in our ability to understand. Our faith rests in you, the great and awesome God, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we ask you to dismiss us with your grace and peace for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.